be called sons of God. So at this time, if you have a prayer or a praise item, that
someone did. Revelation chapter 1. Whenever the book of Revelation is brought up, it always results in some sort of an emotional response. For some, they love Revelation. Some fear Revelation. Some are confused by Revelation. Some don't know how to feel about Revelation. All they know is that there's lots of judgments and dragons and weird symbolism. The word Revelation means apocalypse. It really means an uncovering or an unveiling. It's a revealing of something previously unknown. The temple, when it was built, had a large veil that covered the Holy of Holies, in which God himself dwelt among his people. An apocalypse would have been a removing of that veil, allowing the Jews to see into the presence of God. But what the Jews were unable to do, we have a book that gives us that privilege. It's actually quite a smooth transition from Philippians. The book of Philippians was written to a church who would soon be facing great trials and tribulations and needed to know that Christ was Lord of all, and that they were going to be exhorted by Paul to endure in Christ through all of their trials. The book of Revelation is written to a church already in those severe trials. Under the heavy power, heavy hand of Rome, they are being slaughtered by the thousands, and they're being chased off in every direction, and their future is unknown. And so John is writing to these churches to bring them comfort and courage to endure till the end in Christ. The book of Revelation was not given so that we could write out charts and argue amongst ourselves about the order of events. It was not so that we could try to figure out more about when Christ is returning. The book of Revelation is actually just a series of letters and a series of visions, so that our certainty in Jesus will translate into a faithful life today. It allows us to live for Christ today with great faith, with great hope, with that blessed assurance that no matter the trials that we face today, we know that our God, Jesus Christ, holds the future. And that it's sure, it's certain, and it's unchanging as the past is. I want to give one more warning before we get into Revelation, because I am assuming that there are many in this room who have a strong opinion of Revelation. And I use opinion on purpose. That we know when things are going to happen. We know the order of events. Well, let me tell you, the Pharisees were Bible scholars far beyond our education. The Pharisees loved God. They often get a bad rap, but they really did. They loved God. They loved his scriptures. They memorized his scriptures. They studied his scriptures all the time. And these Pharisees, putting together all the scriptures, believed they knew what the Messiah was going to look like when he came. They knew what was going to happen. They knew the events surrounding it. And the Word of God himself, Jesus the Messiah, stood in front of them and talked to them, and they didn't see it. So no matter how dogmatic we may think we are about the coming times, may we be very, very careful. I say that so we may approach this book in humility, never claiming to know it all, for only one knows it all, but to search and study just so that we, as Paul said in Philippians, that I may know Jesus and his resurrection. That's all I want from this. If you'll follow along with me, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 8. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May we pray. Our Lord, as we approach you, we anticipate what you have to say. Your words alone bring life. Will you bring life into us today? For us here who are struggling with faith, will you bring faith here this morning? If we struggle with hope, will you renew that confidence in our souls, an anchor for the soul? Lord, if we have any wrong views of God, of who you are, may you correct us. God, upon this book alone do we stand. We understand that truth can only be found here when it concerns you and us and salvation and judgment. Father, I ask that you teach us, for we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're just going to look at the origin of the revelation and the subject of the revelation as discussed in the first eight verses. We can see immediately, verse 1, that the origin of this letter is from the omniscient mind of the living God. Just as the prophets of the Old Testament was able to declare, "Thus says the Lord," the Apostle John can do likewise. Jesus, as we read in Philippians, emptied himself to become a servant, and in his obedience was given the name above all names. He declared in Matthew that all authority had been given to him. Also given to him is this revelation. We see the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Who else could give us such knowledge? I mean, really, if we wanted to know this, where else could we go for this kind of information? The only one that could possibly give us an accurate view of the coming times is the one who is declared here as who is and who was and is to come. The one who inhabits eternity. The one who has no beginning and no end. The one who is simultaneously in the past and the future. Really, what could possibly strengthen our faith more than the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Lion of Judah, as the Redeemer of the saved and Judge of the wicked? Our God is the one who is and who was and is to come. In verse 8, he declares that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Our God has the first word and he will have the last. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 declares, "In the beginning God." Revelation chapter 22 verse 21, the last verse of the Bible, declares the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bookends and the centrality of all of Scripture, and I would argue all of creation. It is by him and through him that all things exist. And all things were created by him. And as we learn, all things were created for him. So if we come to church thinking it's about us, we are wrong. We get the joy of bringing pleasure to the Lord with our worship, with our obedience. The beginning of all things are with God. And as we find out in Revelation, the end of all things are with him too. If you remember back in 1 Samuel, when we went through that book, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah prayed a prayer. And this woman had great insight and knowledge about her God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 6, she prayed this. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. And that God, in his grace, has chosen to equip us with the knowledge of things to come. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. This is something we shouldn't know as human beings, but we have the privilege. For God, the all-knowing one, has chosen to give us this. For not only are these things to come, but are described as the time is near and these things are soon taking place. We must remember that it's not soon as we would think of as soon, as God's critics would say. But what he means here is Jesus too, when he began his ministry, preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he means is that these upcoming events, these things that are soon to take place, are imminent and they're certain and they're sure. This future is locked in. There's nothing changing it. And so, the wordage here exhorts a response. Although I'm terrified to preach this book, I'm also very excited to preach this book because I know that you cannot read this book without being compelled to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Whether that is to humble yourself and follow Christ, or to exalt yourself and rebel. And God gives it to Jesus, who chooses to make it known through an intermediator, an angel, it says. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. The angel went to John, and through John's pen goes these words to the rest of the world. If you have notes in front of you and you like to fill them in, we have the origin of the revelation. We see immediately that the origin of this letter is from the omniscient mind of the living God. Our God alone is the one who inhabits eternity. And our God in his grace has chosen to equip us with the knowledge of things to come. We know where this revelation has come from. It's very important to know right away as you begin reading what this revelation is about. Because if we start reading to find ourselves in there, or to learn about angels, or to try to figure out symbolism, we're going to miss stuff. We're going to get it wrong. This is a revelation. I mean, the first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is about him. Everything in this book is about him. So as we go through each vision and each letter, we need to see Jesus Christ in this. To know the subject is great necessity, or we get it wrong. The book reveals to us Jesus in a more complete way than we would have had otherwise. We vaguely see Jesus in the Old Testament. We clearly see Jesus in the Old Testament now that we have the New Testament. Of course, we witness Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can visualize his appearance and his miracles and his teachings. We see Jesus in the inspired letters of Paul as he describes to us the great workings and person of Christ. But there is no unveiling of the fullness of the Son of God like the book of Revelation. First, verse 4 reads like a letter. It's a standard greeting. You see it in Paul's letters. You see it in Peter's letters. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. He says that he's writing it to seven churches that are in Asia. Seven specific churches that Jesus wrote a letter to that we will get to in verses or chapters 2 and 3. The greeting here, Paul often says, grace and peace to you from God. John here reveals the whole Trinity, though. He greets from the Father, the one who is and is to come. Greetings from the Holy Spirit, seen here as seven spirits. Seven being the number of completion, the perfect spirit. And then we see Jesus. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Leaving Jesus at the end, he's able to leave more room for a fuller description and proclamation of who Jesus is. He begins to list all these descriptions covering the many facets of who Christ is to his church. It first says that he is the faithful witness. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Look what Jesus said of himself, John 18. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus perfectly reveals to us the Father. He perfectly reveals to us his character, his attributes, his will. At no time did Jesus ever misrepresent God. None of us can say that. But Jesus was that perfect representation, a witness for the world to see God in a brand new way, a fuller way, a revealed way, an unveiling way. We can trust all of his word, including the book of Revelation, because he is the faithful one. He also says, and from Jesus Christ, this is verse 5 again, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He is the firstborn of the dead, not chronologically. Others were raised from the dead before he was. But he is the greatest, the preeminent one. He is the first one to ever rise from the dead, never to die again. And only in his resurrection do we find life. This is Jesus. This Jesus is sovereign. Do you see that in there? He is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of kings on earth. He's the sovereign one. No authority can claim power over Christ. All authority above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, receives their power from his hand. As you go through Revelation, you're going to see it. Satan's going to do some awful things on earth. But it always says that he was given the power to. He was given the ability to. For a time, he was given the time to. Nothing is done outside of Jesus' control and will. We can take great comfort in that today. That everything we're going through, everything in life, is not outside his control. Even sin and death themselves cannot thwart the plan of our Savior. This Savior proved his worthiness, his omnipotence, and his triumph by dying and rising from the dead, by which we have been freed from sin's tyranny. The power it held over us is no more. No more. His blood satisfied God's wrath. It welcomed his righteousness into our lives, kicking out our old master and sentencing sin and death to an eternal end. And as we have been united into Jesus, the King of Kings, and our great high priest, we have inherited his ministries as well. It says, you, seven churches, of course now writing also to Mountain View Chapel, says, you are a kingdom of priests. As we serve, all glory and dominion are for Jesus forever and ever. Amen. But then he says, but wait, almost in verse 7, he goes on this full description of the blessed Jesus, and he says, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father to him by glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But wait, behold, wait, behold, he's coming again. This Jesus is coming again. He was not ever secret about his mission, about his plan. Jesus in his ministry on earth always was talking about this coming again, about this resurrection and this second advent. One, he described to his disciples on the Mount of Olives in a similar fashion as this. He talked to them about that. The rest of the book is going to flesh out this whole thing. In verse 7, when it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. That's what we're going to go through in the book of Revelation. We are all going to be given greater details into the second coming of Christ, so that we will not be ignorant. So that as when we face Jesus Christ as judge, we cannot say, listen, I have excuses. No, you don't. You knew. You were told. You have read. And that's why I say the book of Revelation demands a response. It demands one. Point number two, the subject of the revelation. In Revelation, we have the unveiling of the fullness of the Son of God. Jesus perfectly reveals to us God the Father, as he is the ruler of kings, no authority can claim power over Christ. Neither Satan nor his demons, neither sin nor death. He is over all and above all. The church has been united into Christ by his blood. And we have inherited his ministries as a kingdom and a priesthood. And behold, Jesus is coming again. We're going to end with our application for this sermon back in verse 3. A verse that I skipped on purpose, but most certainly not ignoring. Verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. Blessed in its simplicity means happy. But it's a rich, eternal happiness that can only be found in the heart of God. This blessing is promised to all who read those words aloud. Hear the words and notice, keep them. This promise is repeated again at the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 7. We're going to hear it again. Blessed are those who hear. When it says that blessed are those who hear and keep, I combine that as one, because he repeats the word blessed. Blessed is the one who reads, and then blessed is the one who hears and keeps. To keep means to guard. It has the idea of one, when they hear these words, they find them so valuable. They find them as such a treasure, so costly, that they store them up in their heart in faith. That we believe the words of the revelation, that we adore the Christ that this book reveals, and that we respond accordingly. There is no blessing if we hear this book and ignore it. There is no blessing if we hear or read this book and we choose to rebel against the Christ it reveals. But there is a blessing if we love Him and we love His words. As I've already said, I truly believe that every person who hears the message of Revelation will be compelled to respond. Some will hear with hardened hearts, and the message of Revelation will shove them deeper into rebellion and unbelief. But for others, they will find comfort and they will find confidence in their King as they see His righteous judgments. They experience His wild grace and look forward to when He makes all things right. I pray for you that you will be the latter. The church, anticipating the great day of the Lord with full assurance that Jesus is the faithful one, the ruler of kings, the conqueror of this world, our Prince of Peace, that we may be blessed this morning in the hearing of His word. Let's pray. Our Father, You are You alone that we know absolute truth. God, I pray that You will give each one of us faith to believe this. Our Father, as we go through this book in the coming months, I pray that You will show us truth from it, not wild speculation, but Your simple truth of what You want us to know. Grant to us wisdom and discernment. Allow us to see the beauty of Jesus, even in the midst of terrifying descriptions of judgment. May we see the glory of Christ shine through. Our God, may You receive all glory and honor and dominion and praise from Your people as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen.